Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Haven't got it yet. We're in James chapter 5. James is toward the end of the New Testament, and we're going to close out our series on James this morning. Next week, we'll start our Advent series, and so this morning, we're going to conclude our sermon series on the book of James. As we come to the end of our time in James, and of any series that we go through, I'm so thankful for you that have shown up along the way, knowing that as we sit under the preaching of the Word, that God forms us and transforms us as we hear His Word preached. And so you just encourage yourself this morning, if you've been here, that the Lord has been transforming you over these weeks to hear this. If you're just joining us, the Lord will transform you this morning as we hear and receive the Word. No, never underestimate what the Lord does as you hear His Word preached. And in all of this, this morning and throughout this series, I hope that you've seen Jesus. And it was Luther who said that there's not much Jesus or the gospel in this book. Jesus Christ is only mentioned a couple times through James. But if you read James, you realize that James is echoing the words of his half-brother Christ. If you read the Sermon on the Mount and then go read the book of James, you will realize that he is echoing the words of our Christ over and over and over again. And so what James has been after all along the way is, what does it look like to have a living faith, an active faith, a saving faith? The desire of James' heart has been simply to help believers think more clearly about how to live in light of the gospel. And so, unlike Paul's letters, he doesn't give us just this outright understanding of the gospel like we might find in Romans. But he does say that through the implanted word, that gospel that has changed your life, this then is how you should live. And so what we've seen along the way is a life of obedience that flows from the gospel. Maybe we could say it like this, like Paul says in Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel." And so if there's anything that we've seen in James, I think James is pointing that out to you. This is how we live a life that is worthy of the gospel. This is what it looks like to be striving as the people of God, not just individually, but collectively, because that's who he's speaking to you believers who are scattered about. Collectively, how do we live our lives striving side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ? So the main point that we'll see this morning, James has a driving point. Now that God has given us new life, we should live in such a way that this new life is reflected in our actions. Perhaps we can say it like this. James wants us to be Jesus-y people, to be gospel-y people, and here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel. Look at James 5, verse 12. "Above all," he begins, "my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you will not fall under any judgment." And so that's where James starts. And as I read a second ago, you realize that James doesn't stay there. He doesn't just talk about letting your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. He talks about if you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, praise. If you're sick, pray. He talks about chasing after those who are fleeing the faith. And so he talks about a lot of things, but notice how this section begins. He says, "above all." I believe what James is transitioning here is he's trying to land this letter. And it almost feels like maybe you've felt this before. You're coming to the end of a phone call, Or you're coming to the end of writing a letter and you're running out of room on the paper, or you're running out of time, and all of a sudden, above all, these final thoughts, and you kind of unload a series of thoughts that you want your reader to take along with them as they finish reading the letter, or the person on the other end of the line to hear this one final time. Let me run it back one more time. Let me say it one more time so that you will know what I'm after. And that's a little bit, I believe, what James is doing here as he says, above all. He's kind of drawing the letter to a conclusion. He's trying to land the sermon. And sometimes when you're landing the sermon, you start to put things together to try to say, hey, here's what it's like to live a life affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what a saving faith looks like. Above all, a few more words of wisdom of how to live a gospel life, of how we as a church live under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to break it down into the three things. The middle one we'll spend the most time on. The first two we'll spend a little less time on. But here's the three things. James says, above all, a living faith, a Jesus-y faith, a gospel-y faith, a church that's living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Above all, a living faith controls the tongue. Then secondly, we'll see, above all, a living faith takes everything to the Lord. And then finally, we'll see, as we come to the end of our sermon this morning, above all, a living faith pursues folks who are wandering from the faith. And so let's go ahead and make a run at it to see what James says above all. First thing, speaking to others, a living faith controls the tongue. Above all, James says, steward your words well. If there is anything that James has said over and over and over again, it's almost like James is saying, let me say it one more time. Your words matter. Let your yeses be yes. Let your noes be no. Let your speech be trustworthy. If we are to be a church, if you are to be a Christian, if we are to be a people scattered about that live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, James is saying, watch your mouth. He says here, do not swear either by heaven or earth. And James doesn't have in mind here vulgar language. The Bible deals with that in other places, but that's not what James has in mind. And in view is the necessity of taking an oath in order to confirm your truthfulness, or even using oaths as a facade for your lack of truthfulness. He's not saying that if you're ever in a court of law that you can't solemnly swear to tell the truth. What he is saying is you shouldn't need those things in order to be trustworthy in your speech. He's saying, brothers and sisters, be such good stewards of your mouth that someone could look at you and said, if they said that, I'll believe it. If they said yes, then they meant yes. And if they said no, then they mean no. He is saying to us, be consistent. Don't be a hypocrite with your mouth. Faith without works is dead. Don't say you believe and then say lies with your mouth so that you are an untrustworthy person. And he's saying, don't use oaths in a way to manipulate people. Don't swear by heaven or by earth. And don't try to swear by lesser things and somehow say that the truth didn't matter because you sweared by a lesser thing. And don't have to swear by heaven in such a way that you have to back up what you're saying because nobody believes what you're saying. He's saying, don't be manipulative in your speech, in your conversation, in your truthfulness. Be someone who you can trust what they say. Kids, you know this, right? Like when you start to tell half-truths or lies to your parents, that affects your relationship with them, doesn't it? It affects you in future situations of what they might believe that you will say. This even goes for students. You might experience this in the classroom sometimes. Maybe you're one who cuts up a bit, and so the teacher kind of thinks that you're going to be the one that cuts up. And even when you're not cutting up, all of a sudden the teacher blames you for cutting up, even when you're not cutting up, because in the past you have cut up, so they just assume you're the one that's cutting up. So it goes with our tongue. If we're constantly a person who is not telling the truth or kind of manipulating our words so that we can kind of get what we want and weaving this tangled web of lies, then all of a sudden, don't be surprised when people don't want to hear what you have to say. Personal integrity matters. And when personal integrity crumbles, the gospel witness is at hand. Sometimes you think you might be getting away with it, but then at the most inopportune time, you will realize that your untruthfulness is causing a wreck in your life and the life of a church. Honor God with your mouth, for it is Satan who is called the father of lies. So untrustworthy speech is coming from the father of lies. Don't be like that. A living faith controls the tongue. But there's more that James wants us to know as he's landing this sermon here, landing this letter, coming to the end of the parchment and coming to the end and has so much left to write. And here's what he's going to let us know as he closes out this letter, that watch your tongue if you have a living faith. And number two, James is telling us that a living faith takes everything to the Lord. So above all, let your yeses be yes, no's be no. Above all, look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church and pray over him. Now in these five verses, in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, these six verses, in these six verses, seven times we see the term pray. And so if there's anything James is getting after, above all, a living faith is a faith that is a praying faith. We are people who pray. Above all, take everything to the Lord in prayer. And notice what James does. He really includes everybody. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises to the Lord. I don't think he's kind of drawing this out as something different. It may maybe look a little bit different, but it's the same idea, is that we are people who sing praises to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. We let our words be known to the Lord, our songs be known to the Lord. And so this is a turning to the Lord in humble prayer. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? And chances are you're either suffering or you're cheerful or somewhere in between, or you find yourself sick. If you include those three things, that really kind of probably includes just about everybody in this room this morning. So James said, is anyone dealing with anything? Pray or give your heart to the Lord. Prayer is what he is after here. And now, know this about James. He was one that knew a bit or two about prayer. We talked about James before, that he was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. But prayer was something that James knew a bit about. James, from tradition, says that he had two nicknames. James the Just, one that he was called. Another that he had was James the one with camel knees from praying so much. He was in the habit of entering alone in the temple and would frequently find himself on his knees begging for the forgiveness for people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel. You know, a camel gets down on its knees. In consequence for his constantly bending them in his worship of God and seeking forgiveness for his people. So James is saying, above all, be a person of prayer. And notice how James lays it out here. He's talking about everybody pray at all times and all circumstances. But notice how James, I think, breaks this down for us a little bit. He talks about personal prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. So James are saying, are things bad for you right now? Remember, he's been talking about suffering a whole lot. He started to consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, when you go through sufferings of various kinds. Suffering is on his mind constantly throughout this letter, but he's saying, are things bad? Turn to the Lord. Pray. Seek his wisdom. Patiently trust his will. Seek wisdom from above. Living faith does not exempt you from suffering. And just because you're suffering doesn't mean somehow that you are unfaithful or God's not doing something in your life. But if you're suffering, don't turn away from the Lord. Turn to the Lord and press into him and ask him, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Commune with the Lord and watch him transform you and transform your suffering so that you begin to see the light in the dark night of your soul. Is anyone suffering? And James would say to you this morning, the Lord says to you this morning, trust God and pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then sing praises to the Lord. I think this is so significant that James says this because sometimes it could be easier to turn to the Lord in our suffering. But sometimes, man, it's hard to turn to the Lord when things are good. And sometimes that's the last thing we do when things are good. It's easier to forget the Lord when things are good. But James says, are things going good for you? Praise the Lord for that. Like that's a great thing. Sing to the Lord praises. And I think this is so significant because here's what I think James is saying. Let your hearts and your affections continually be captivated by the Lord and not just the good things that he is providing for you. Because how easy is it when things are going good to start worshiping the good things, worshiping the blessings instead of the one who is bringing the blessing? How easy is it for our hearts to become captivated and motivated by the blessings that the Lord has provided and turning and receiving the rain and thanking the clouds instead of the Lord who provides the rain and provides the blessing? And so James is saying, if you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, church, be a church and be a people when things are going well, to continually say, Lord, may you be the one who's captivating my heart. Like, you're providing all of my needs. I have all the resources I have needs. My kids are good. My life is good. My health is good. Everything in my life is good. And Lord, it's all you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Lord, don't let my heart be captivated by anything other than you. Is anyone cheerful? Sing your praises to the Lord and remain humble and not proud. A living faith is dependent upon God in all circumstances. A living faith seeks to commune with the Lord in all circumstances. James moves on. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He's going to spend a little more time here because I think we're moving a little bit from personal prayer about suffering and cheerfulness to intercessory prayer. Because notice what James says here. If anyone among you sick, call on others to pray for you. Particularly, he says this. Look at verse 14. So we're still talking about a living faith as a praying faith, and we've seen this personal prayer. If you're suffering, if you're joyful, look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Here's what you do. And let me just stop and say this. I love when people reach out to me and ask for prayer. He says, you should call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him. Just over the course of the past couple of weeks, I've had that help several times, one through email and one person stopping by the office. And I can't tell you how awesome that is. That is a biblical thing to do. Hey, stop by the office and say, hey, I'm about to go through this surgery. I know someone in my family who is suffering and sick, and I'm calling, would you pray for me? And some of you have done that through email. Say, hey, my family's real sick right now, and we don't know. I'm not sure where this sickness is going, but I need you to pray for me. I love that. Leaders of this church would love that. That's a biblical thing. You're not putting anybody out. You're not, putting a hiccup in the day or ruining a calendar or schedule. It's a biblical thing. Is anyone among you sick? Ask people to pray for you. Ask people to pray for it. Particularly ask the elders of the church, the leaders, the pastors of the church to pray for you, and they are to pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is what gets the most attention in this passage typically. What is James talking about? We don't see this too often. So I get this prayer thing. Then he goes on to say that prayer is effective. But here in the middle of this, he says this thing about anointing with oil. Do you see it here? He says, so anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he moves right on. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. And so you're thinking, like, what in the world is James saying here? Why would he say this anointing with oil? I don't have any oil in my office. I have an oil lamp and I burn oil in a lamp, but I've never rubbed it on anybody. So what is James saying here? There could be a couple things going on at least. I don't think that there's effective power in this anointing with oils. That's not what he's saying, because he goes on to say that the prayer is effective. It could be that you see this throughout Scripture. You see it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you see in the Old Testament that oil had this medicinal purpose to it and was used for medicinal reasons. So he could be, yeah, pray and make sure they're taken care of and medicine's being administered. Could be that. More than likely, what James is saying is that oil was used to set somebody apart for consecration for a special purpose. And so James more than likely is saying, set them apart for a specific season of prayer to say, hey, we are praying over you because of the situation that you find yourself in. So we're consecrating you to prayer. That's often our focus, because it's kind of this strange thing that for us that James throws in there. But listen to what he goes on to say is, as elders are called to anoint the sick, to consecrate them to prayer, listen to what he says. It's not the oil or this thing that's having the effect. The prayer of faith, you see it in verse 15 there? You see it? The prayer of faith, the prayer that trusts the Lord, the prayer that prays for only what God can do, will save the sick person. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, gets a little straight, like, what does confession of sins have to? We're talking about sick people, right? And now he's talking about confessing sins and healing. What's being healed here, James? He will be forgiven. Well, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about physical healing or spiritual healing? I think it's yes. Perhaps a little bit of both is what James is after. Therefore, look at what he says in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. Here it is again. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. And so James is saying the living faith is a praying faith and personal prayer. And this is an intercessory prayer. And then he's saying the prayer of faith is effective and brings healing. I really think James is going after two things: physical healing. We need to believe that the Lord can heal people in this world, in this realm, and not just when they go to glory, that God may do this here and now. So we trust him in faith. God, if you heal them, awesome. And we pray for that. God, if you don't, a prayer of faith says, I still trust you, even though the outcome wasn't what we asked for, because we trust the one who knows the future and we don't know the future. So in prayer, we pray with faith, trusting you. And then James talks about confessing sin. Perhaps it's because of this, that indirectly, all sickness we face in this world is an indirect result of sin. As sin entered the world, so did sickness and death and things like that. Sometimes the Bible says that sickness is a direct result of sin, but not always. The disciples thought dogmatically that sickness was the result of some particular sin. And Jesus says in John chapter 9, the disciples say, why is this man born blind? Like, who committed the sin? His mom or dad or him? Who's guilty of this? And they said, neither. It was so that God would be glorified. And so We can't say that all sickness is a direct result of sin, but indirectly all sickness comes from sin. And James, just as Jesus does when he heals the paralytic and when he heals other folks, heals the blind men, what does he often say first? James would have probably seen his brother do this. Your sins are forgiven. What's the harder thing to do? To forgive sins or to make the lame walk and to forgive sins? And so oftentimes Jesus puts these things two together. And so James does that here. Is don't just care about their physical health. He's saying something like this. Care about their spiritual health as well. And oftentimes when people are sick and need elders to come to pray for them, oftentimes our spiritual life comes to the surface. If you've ever been on a deathbed or ever been to that point where I think I might die in the next week, you start getting really serious about your relationship with the Lord. And that's a good thing to do in that moment. And so James is saying, as you walk into these situations, make sure you don't just ask about them physically, but spiritually as well. And listen to what he says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. This doesn't mean we make public every sin that someone commits, but we confess to one another. And the confession should probably be only as public as the sin. So we're not saying put people on blast for all of their sins, but confess your sins appropriately to one another. Not so that you can gossip and know some blackmail on them or to use this at a later date to throw them under the bus. Did you know what so-and-so struggles with? They confess this to me. Pray for one another. Again, pray for one another so that you may be healed. So James is saying a praying people, a praying church is one that is living in their faith personally and praying for each other, confessing sins to one another, not just praying for spiritual health, but physical health and watching to see what the Lord does among us. And here's what he says. Follow along with me. Into verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And then he gives an example, as James loves to do. This is the fourth time he gives an Old Testament example. So James says, prayer is effective of the righteous person. And it's not, so James is not just saying that, you know, you must achieve kind of Elisha's realm in order for your prayers to be effective, because he says Elijah was an ordinary like us, but the Bible does say to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we have sin in our heart that we're not dealing with, that does affect our prayers. And so, saying, search me and know me, Lord. Uproot that in me for the sake of my prayers. The righteous person, his prayers will be very powerful in its effect. And then he gives an example of Elijah. And this comes from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, when Elijah prayed and drought came, and he prayed and the drought was ended. The main point that James is after, look at verse 17, Elijah was a human being just as we are. Ordinary people experience the extraordinary power of God through prayer. And James is saying that's exactly what you do when you pray. You pray and labor and anguish and strive and struggle together in prayer, and we labor for what only God can give. Maybe think of what the Lord says here. He says he desires to save folks, and he says he wishes that none would perish. And he says the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And then what does he say? Pray. I'm ordaining to use your prayers to send laborers into the harvest. And so there's these things that God can only do that only come through prayer. And if we want what God can do, it will not be better organization, it will not be better programs, it will be through the prayers of his people. That's effective prayer. Ordinary people like Elijah. I know Elijah was extraordinary in some ways. He was one that was whisked up to heaven in the flaming chariot of fire and never saw a physical death like we know it. But James is saying, I'm not saying that. He was ordinary like you, and he prayed, and God did extraordinary things. So James says, pray. Third thing. I told you we wouldn't spend a whole lot of time on the last one. Above all, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So a living faith watches your mouth. A living faith is a praying faith. And now we see a living faith is one who pursues a wanderer. Maybe James is reflecting what he says here. Don't show favoritism. He said that early on. Don't show favoritism. If you see a brother or sister running from the faith, go after them. Go after them. The gospel is about saving sinners from their sin and the death that results from it. And so in the last sentence of this letter, James reminds us of that fundamental fact that sin leads to death. Save a brother and sister from death by going to get them. If you want to be a Jesus-y church, a gospel-y church, he's saying, go after sinners, because this is what Christ has done for you. For we were wandering away from him, and he came pursuing us, chasing us, coming after us, and saving us. God saves sinners is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James is saying, if you want a gospel culture church, if you want a Jesus-y church, a gospel-y church, then go after sinners and snatch them out of death. For that is what Christ has done for you. And that will cover a multitude of sins. And James stops there. So we're going to stop there. So what? What are you saying with your life, with your words? Are you trustworthy? Are you yeses or yes? How's your prayer life? Maybe a simple takeaway could be like this. Like, I'm going to let people pray for me. I'm going to start like emailing the pastor and say, hey, man, can you pray for me? I'm going to put a prayer in the prayer card box and say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going to have other brothers and sisters in my small groups. Like, can you pray for me? Because I believe we get what God can do when we pray. So I'm going to start being a praying person. Like, my life's a mess. I'm going through suffering, and I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me. I'm spiritually sick. I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me. Like, I'm cheerful, so I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to tell somebody about it, why I'm cheerful. Like, I'm going to start doing that so people can see what the Lord is doing. And finally, how do we care for one another? And may it be said of Riverside, may it be said of us individually, may it be said of us as a whole, that those are people you can trust what they say. Those are people who take everything to the Lord in prayer. And those are people who want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They care about my soul. And those people show me what Christ is like. Let's pray.